We just praise you. We worship you today, Father. How great is your love for us. It says the perfect love casts out all fear. That your love, Father, you can't even measure it. It's so high we can't reach the highest point. It goes down to the farthest depths. We can't be anywhere that your love can't reach us. And we praise you for that love today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Just lift your hands to Jesus and welcome his presence in this place today. Hallelujah. I just want us all to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit today, a fresh baptism of fire from God. Just say, I receive that this morning.
I receive
a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus Christ. And if you've never prayed in other tongues before, that's a biblical promise to you. And it's an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just say, I receive my heavenly prayer language today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to pray in that heavenly language in a moment, but I want to share with you real briefly four reasons why you should do that. One, it's intercession. Amen. Some problems are just too big in the natural to pray in English. Amen. Intercession. Two, it's worship. Somebody say worship. A higher level of worship to our Father. Amen. It's a way of getting out of my own head. Praise God. Out of my own understanding and thoughts. The third thing is it's a way to fellowship with God. A higher way of fellowship with the Father today. A fellowship. Intercession. Worship. Fellowship. Oh, there was one more that I was thinking of. Ole bebe shita. Just begin to pray in it, pray in other tongues today. Kola de bebe shidala lande andando. Oh yeah, that's the other one. Warfare. Somebody say warfare. It shuts the devil down in all his operations because he don't understand what's coming out of your mouth. And it gives the angels of God charge. Hallelujah. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Ole de que la la da be shete di ala vambandando. Just pray it out. Just pray it out. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just pray in the Spirit. Ole de shita la nando. Que la la da be shita la la ve bando. Oh, we thank you today, Father. In Jesus' name. Does somebody say, I receive that fresh fire from heaven in Jesus' mighty name. Praise, 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 praise the Lord. Oh, we give you all the praise, God. In Jesus' name. You may be seated this morning.
We've done a lot of looking at the power of a door lately. So let's just go over them real quick. Number one was shut the door behind you and protect your faith. We talked about when the Lord calls you to do something, a lot of times we have to protect what he's called us to do, because there'll be people who come along and tell you, nah, you can't do that, or it's too difficult, or it's too whatever. So shut the door and protect your faith. Then we talked about how God shuts a door to protect someone's future. We talked about in the story with Noah, how they got in the ark and the Lord shut the door. So sometimes in your life you may think, man, why all of a sudden did this happen in my life? God's shutting a door sometimes to protect us, and we don't even realize it. Sometimes we might never know. Sometimes we'll find out a little bit further down the road that, oh, that's what he was doing. Okay. And then number three was keeping out the unbelief and protecting the promise. This was about the Shunammite woman whose son had died, and she had put him in the prophet's room, and she had gone to see the prophet, and when everyone asked her, are you okay? Is everything all right? What did she keep saying? All is well. Remember that? All is well. She was protecting her promise. The promise was her son. She was protecting him until the prophet could get back. And we know the end of the story is that son came back to life. Amen? And then we did two series on shutting the door and opening the floodgates. And we talked about that one was, oh, that was with when the Israelites were inside the city and the kings were coming against them and they were surrounded. I remember they were, the shut door was to keep them protected from the enemy. And then the floodgate was, remember the was three or four of the lepers went out to view the camp and everybody was gone. But they left all their stuff. So there was a floodgate that was open. How many people, we like floodgates? Amen? We like when the floodgates are open and the blessings pour out, right? I mean, it took them 3 days to bring in everything that was left from the people that had come to destroy them. And the Lord had just chased them all away. Amen to the Lord chasing things away in our lives. And we just get to go and pick up the blessings. Amen? And then we had the stone rolled away. And how powerful is that? That what Jesus did when he rose from the grave, he broke the power of sin and death and poverty forever. Amen? And then we talked about a locked door displaying God's glory. And we talked about how the disciples were in prison and they came out. They walked through the door. The angel let them through, took them back out of the temple. But when the guards went the next morning to get them, was the door opened or closed? It was closed. It was a way of displaying the power of God, that God can walk you through something and nobody else will even know it, that you've already miraculously escaped and you'll still be right back where you are, shouting and proclaiming the glory of God. Amen? And then a decorated door and a gate as a reminder. We talked about putting verses up on our doors as I leave our house and as we come in to remind us of the power of God. And then doors open when we knock the right way. We found out we have to have the right motives when we knock. And we have to knock. Sometimes we don't even knock. We don't even ask. We don't even seek. And yet we sit and complain about everything, right? Because, well, why didn't this happen? Or why? Because you didn't knock. And we talked about last week that my dad, when he comes, he always knocks a certain way. And we know his knock. And that when your heart is lined up, when you're in the Word of God and you're studying the Scriptures, you're going to be knocking the right way because your heart is going to reflect His Word. And the last door today that I felt like the Lord wanted us to look at is in Revelation 3 and in verse 20. And He says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." This is a very small verse, but it's super powerful because all of these doors we've been looking at, the key to all of them is in this one right here. This is truly the key that unlocks every door in your life, and that is He's standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking, and will you open? And you may be sitting there today going, oh, I've known the Lord my whole life like me. But you know, sometimes that we can close doors on the Lord without realizing that we've done it. Through sin or mistakes we've made or choices we've made that were outside of the will of this Bible, we can close doors. And the Lord is still on the other side going, hello, hello, if you would just let me in, we can get through this together. Amen? And so if you're struggling in your finances today, I know that whenever we go through times of struggle, there's obviously times when the enemy just comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But how many people know sometimes we set ourselves up? You spend more than you have, right? Or you make poor decisions, or you invest in something that he didn't tell you to invest in, or you change jobs without asking the Lord, or whatever the reason is. But the first thing we should do is we should check our hearts. Is the Lord knocking on the door of our heart? Is He trying to tell us something that we haven't gotten and that's why we're struggling the way that we are? Because if you've answered that question and you're all good with the Lord, then you know it's the enemy, then you know who to fight. But sometimes we're over here fighting the enemy and the Lord's just on the other side of the door knocking. Harder and harder and harder. You guys! You're fighting, you're warfaring something that it's not even the problem. Let me in, let me help you, right? I remember, I know it's a funny story, but when Everly was little, she had the hardest time with our bathroom door. And so she would go in and she would knock, and she would knock and knock and knock, and we'd be like, "What? Who's knocking?" And then you hear this little voice, "Help me, I'm stuck in the bathroom." And we'd have to go over and show her again how to open the door. She's the only one of the kids, but for whatever reason, right? Well, sometimes I feel like that's what the Lord is. We shut him up, and he's in there knocking, saying, "Let me out and help you. Let me out and help you." I know it sounds silly, but do you know how silly it is to the Lord that sometimes we struggle in vain? And he's like, my kids, listen. Just let me in. I'm knocking on the door to your heart to show you. All throughout his word, we see examples that he leads and he guides, and he's specific. So if there's an issue in your life and your finances, ask the Lord to show you. Sometimes, like I've shared with you in the past, it's ouch in our response because we're like, oh, that wasn't the enemy, that was me. Making really bad choices over and over and over and over again. And how many people know when you have a pattern in your life, it doesn't matter how much money keeps coming in, if that pattern in your life isn't changed, that money is just gonna keep on going out. Do you realize that? That's what happens. So if we don't fix the heart, if we don't let him in to fix the problem, the money's just gonna keep. I used to think, Lord, it's like a sieve. I just feel like it's just going straight out of my cup. And it's not staying. But there were some hard things that I had to deal with, some hard things we had to deal with in the past of stopping things. A lot of times it's thinking, well, you know, all pastors are poor. Let me tell you, folks, I heard that line my entire life growing up. In fact, I always knew I wanted to be a pastor's wife. So I pre-planned how to function being poor. Because that's what I had been told. Every pastor's wife that I knew growing up, very few lived in beautiful homes. And normally if they did, she worked her tail off some other job. So in my mind, I had to stop thinking pastors are poor. But let me tell you something, that takes some time when it's been ingrained in you from little all the way growing up. See, that's what religion does. Religion confines and puts boxes on Christians. God's word frees us to experience. I remember when our finances started changing and we saw this tide shifting to where my mind stopped thinking, give me, give me, give me. I'm the pastor's wife. We're the pastor's family too. How can I give? How can I give? How can I give? How can I give? Where can I give? I stopped seeing myself as the victim and started seeing myself as the victor. Amen? So that our heart's desires are to be blessed, to be a blessing. So we started giving things away. We may not have had the finances, but we had things. So we gave kids clothes. We gave our clothes. We gave cars. We started blessing. We started sowing seeds that said our lives are no longer confined by the words that say pastors are poor. Our line is confined. Our lives are confined by what the word says. And it says my priests will dwell in abundance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why do the priests need to be in abundance? Because we can't be bottled down and bogged down with debt either. We need to be free. So when the Lord says, go, do, stay, build this, build that, whatever he's telling us to do, we have the freedom to do that. Amen? So when we preach, it's normally something the Lord has already taught to us. But again, it goes back to your heart. So if you're still sitting there today and you're still like, man, I feel like I'm still beating this wall. I'm still standing. I'm still believing, but it's not changing. The Lord's knocking today. He's saying, talk to me, ask me, let me show you whether this is an enemy that we fight against or something we change in your heart. Because if your heart is not right, then your finances are not going to be right. It's just a pattern that we create. I know it's not a popular sermon today. It's not a woohoo, yeah, right? Because this is a heart thing. But I'm just saying, I've already been there, done that, already dealt with this with the Lord. And I ask him to do it on a daily basis. Okay, I'm TMI. I'll just tell you more than you want to know. I ask him all the time, should I buy this? Is this okay to buy? I pray over my stuff. I sit down to do my finances, I pray over it. I sit down to do the church finances, I pray over it. We don't just give to whoever tells us to give. We pray, we say, Lord, is this where we need to give? Is this what we need to do? But you can't expect your finances to be blessed and overflowing if your heart is not right. It won't go to the right places. Amen? Okay, grab your tithes and offering. The power of a door. Father, I just thank you so much for this word. The power of a door. And I know today wasn't a fun, make you feel great, but God, I believe this is the key that will truly set us free. So if someone is here today, Father, and they've been struggling, Father, in their finances, Lord, and they haven't really spent time asking you if their heart is right, I pray today, Father, they won't leave. Right now, ask the Lord, ask him, Father, is there something in my heart, in my patterns, in my thinking that needs to be changed? And then this week, spend time with him. Let him tell you. Let him whisper to your heart the things that need to change. Because ultimately, your dad wants to get you out of the bathroom. He doesn't want you to stay in the bathroom, locked in. He wants to come and rescue you, but you have to let him. So, Father, I pray today, if there are heart issues for people, whether it's affecting our finances or our lives, in the name of Jesus, change people. Change our hearts, God. Don't let us keep going. Be our parent this week. Show us. If we need to be disciplined, discipline us through your word. You said that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want to be thoroughly equipped, Father. We want to lead a life that is blessed. But that means our hearts have to be right. So we just ask, Lord, come and change our hearts. Every day, Lord, let us come to you and say, is this what we're supposed to do with our finances? Don't let us get so far ahead of you that we leave you behind in the dust. Or that we don't listen anymore and we get into shutting doors that shouldn't be shut. We thank you, Father, today. You're a faithful God. When you lead and direct us, Father, even when you discipline us through your word, it's for a reason. You want your children to be blessed. And that's what we pray today. Bless every seed that is sown. Bless the sower. 100-fold harvest, Father. And I believe we're going to begin hearing testimony after testimony after testimony of the faithfulness of God in our finances because we're getting our hearts right. We're opening doors that need to be opened. We're closing doors that need to be closed. And we're getting ourselves aligned so that when the finances come, they go to the right places, to the right things, and that we're living and walking and breathing with you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Praise the Lord. Just stretch your hands out toward the giving nets and let's make a statement of faith over our finances. Just say, I believe, I receive the blessing of God on my finances. Harvesting angels, go. Gather in my harvest. I call it in from the north, south, east, and west. I receive inheritances, raises, bonuses, salaries, benefits, the favor of God in every area of my life. And I'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Somebody say, amen. Amen. Praise God. Just give God a shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God forevermore. I was watching Jesse Duplantis' message last Sunday at Eagle Mountain International Church, and he was sharing a testimony of how God moved on his heart in a restaurant to bless the server that was serving their table. They found out she was believing God for tuition for college, and God spoke to his heart and just said, take care of it. And he said when they told her, she just started freaking out. Ah, are you kidding? You know, Sometimes we just need to get like that in faith. When you're sowing your seed, expecting God to bless you, just get all excited. Thank you, Jesus. My house is coming. My vehicles are coming. My business, my debt freedom is coming. Somebody just shout hallelujah. Amen. And that's what it's all about. So you can be a blessing. Amen. If I'm so concerned about meeting my own needs, that's, somebody said, that ain't what God's all about. He's about blessing other people. Amen. And isn't it great to have a God like this? Amen? Praise the Lord. I think we can dismiss the kids. It's so great to see so many kids here this morning. Everybody just reach toward a kid and just say, Father, in Jesus' name, bless your kids, college-age kids, high school kids, grade school kids, preschool kids. Bless your children, Father, in Jesus' name. Somebody say, church is for kids too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. And thank you, kids. You can be dismissed with Pastor Shelley to your class this morning. Amen. And Miss Nicole. God bless you all. And if anyone needs a notes page, my mother is here. It's almost Mother's Day. I love you, Mother. Love you all the time. Anyway, but she can get you notes pages. If anyone needs one, you can just wave and she'll get that to you. Looks like we're good. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray over this message today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for ministering this word to us today. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. We activate this word in the Spirit and we receive it all in faith in the mighty name of Jesus. Somebody say, amen. Amen and amen. And our lighting is a little bit different this morning. The main lights are, they're having a little bit of an electrical issue right now, so it's being repaired. So if it's a little bit dim on your notes there, apologies on that. You might have to bust out your phone and turn your something, or just kind of roll with it today. Amen. But God is good. But we're continuing this message entitled The Good Fight of Faith. Somebody say The Good Fight of Faith. And a good fight is a fight that we win. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. And, yesterday, I think it was like Friday night, actually, me and Luke went to the grocery store to get some Froyo. Sometimes Friday feels like Froyo night, frozen yogurt. Or there's this new thing that we've discovered called avocado ice cream. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of this. I never had a desire to try it until I tried it. It's called Cotto. It's like $27 for this much of it. I'm just kidding, not that much. But man, it was good. Hallelujah. Taste, you wouldn't even know, right? And it's better for me. But while we're driving to Safeway, we threw on the radio and we hit, there's some good Christian music out there, but some of it just is kind of negative. I love Christian music. But sometimes it's more about the problem than the promise. And so I wasn't in the mood for that. So I flipped it over to the secular station for a minute, and they had Eye of the Tiger playing, man. Woo! Me and Luke, I'm like, Luke, this is from Rocky III. We like the A-team. I'm like, Luke, this is where Mr. T became Mr. T. Right here, man, on Rocky III. It's the Eye of the Tiger. You remember, I don't know if you've ever seen that Rocky movie, Rocky Part 3, and his old nemesis, Apollo, right, has to train Rocky himself because Rocky has lost the eye of the tiger. And he's like, Rocky, he takes him back to the gym. Rocky's all dignified and rich, and he's just too relaxed. He's kind of down and sorrowful because his old manager has passed away. And Apollo comes in and takes him back into the inner city where he trained. And he said, look at all these guys around here. You see what they got? Look at their eyes. You know what that is, Rock? It's the eye of the tiger. And that's what we're going to get you back, because that's what you had when you beat me. It was such an awesome movie, right? Except for some of the cursing, just got to flip that over. But somebody say, Jesus, give me the eye of the tiger, man. We're not just going to lay down and take whatever the devil wants to throw at us like it's somehow God's holy will. How do we know what God's will is? Somebody say, this book right here. This book right here shows me, this is where I get the eye of the tiger, man. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But our foundation text has been 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, and it says this, fight. Somebody say, fight.
Fight.
What? Yes, that's in the Bible. Somebody say, fight. The good fight of faith. Amen? Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're not commanded here to go fight a bunch of people. Amen? We're not commanded to throw bricks through windows and light cities on fire and graffiti everything. You know what? This week, it just amazed me. You know, the guilty verdict on the police officer that had his knee on the neck of the African-American George Floyd, and how tragic that was. You know what? We can't judge the heart of a man. It was an awful thing. It was excessive force. But murder, racism, it sure looked like it. But God knows the heart, amen? But they judged it guilty, and folks are still out there burning down cities. I drove down MLK Boulevard in Portland this week. A lot more African-American population in that area, and there were buildings on that street with busted out windows, building after, I'm like, this cannot be about the love of African-American people, because this is an African-American neighborhood. And they still were here burning their, or you know, breaking their businesses and buildings. No, it's a spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of hatred toward authority, whether it's through police, two police officers or whatever, but it is a spirit of lawlessness. And we as the church are called to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And press in and press through and believe God to move. That's why it's so important to be praying in the Spirit in 2021. Because the Holy Ghost has the answer. Amen? And if all I'm doing is watching the news, getting more, being a news junkie. That's what I love about Victory Network, is they give me about a half an hour to an hour a day if I need it. And they'll tell you what's happening, and then they'll tell you what the Word says. Man, I'll tell you what. If you didn't see Senator Tim Scott's statements after President Biden's one-hour eulogy, look it up. Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina, look it up on YouTube. Powerful words. In 15 minutes, he said way more than our president said in an hour. And it was to the heart, and it was awesome. These are the kind of people that will fight the good fight of faith. They recognize that the Democrats are not the problem, the liberals are not the problem. Satan is the problem. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so as the church, we are called to fight the good fight of faith. One of my favorite old war movie, is called, it's Cary Grant and Tony Curtis. And they're like in the 60s or something, or 50s, I don't know what it is. But it's a Pearl Harbor movie, and they're on a submarine. It's called Operation Petticoat, that's what it is. And Cary Grant is the captain of the submarine that was sunk at Pearl Harbor, and his whole goal is, man, we can get her back in the war. We can get the Sea Tiger back in the eye of the Sea Tiger, man. We can get the Sea Tiger back in the war. And they've already displaced all his men and you know, shipped them off to different, you know, ships. He talks his commander into letting him get the Sea Tiger back in the war. And he says, well, all your guys are gone, but we'll get you whatever replacements we can. One of them happens to be Tony Curtis, which he comes in and he's this pretty boy. Perfectly pressed, like Saks Fifth Avenue, Navy uniform. He looks all official, but he tells Cary Grant when he comes aboard, all his guys are looking at him, well, why are you so clean? We're in the Navy here. And he's like, well, I was in charge of the recreational facilities. That was my job. I was in charge of entertaining the troops. And he's like, well, what is it that you do? Well, I'm primarily, I'm an idea man. So the point was, guess what? There's a war on. And they find his place. It's a funny movie. But the point is, guess what? There's a lot of people in the church that just think, just be cute. Just don't mess with the devil. He won't mess with you. No, somebody say, guess what? There's a war on. There is a devil to put under our feet. And the way we do that is by, this is called the sword of the Spirit. Amen? And in that movie, you know, Tony Curtis, he brings like his golf clubs aboard the sub, tennis rackets. He finds his own guy and brings his own personal chef. And of course, it all comes to a hilt when Cary Grant confronts him, and it's funny, you know. But somebody say, there's a war on here. Get battle ready. This is not God's recreational guide of things you can do on vacation. Which, praise God, he is a God of rest and so forth. But somebody say, there is a war on. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't let the devil push you around. Don't let him push you into sin. Don't let him push you into unbelief. Don't let him talk you into sickness. Don't let him talk you into quitting church. Don't let him talk you into cursing your government. All these things are tools of the devil. Don't let him talk you into strife. There are people not in church today, not in this church maybe, but in many churches, that aren't there because someone made me mad. Somebody say, grow up. Grow up. Did you know in heaven today, there's probably more than one group of people that showed up, and there's people also in heaven they didn't get along with on earth. But somebody say, heaven's a really big place, man. And I'll bet they worked it out. Amen. Somebody say, work it out. Somebody say, get over it. I love Glory Copeland. She says words like that. Listen, get over it. Amen. So we're in this fight to win. Somebody say, I'm in this fight to win it. I'm in this fight to win it. And guess what the great news is? The fight has already been won. Jesus has already defeated the devil. He's already overcome death and sickness and strife and sorrow and poverty. All we have to do is stand in faith and speak his words, believe his words, be where we're supposed to be, church, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. Somebody say, it matters. It matters where we are. It matters where we go to church. It matters who we fellowship with. Amen. We have to be people of God's word, right? But our key definition, so the word fight means a place of assembly, as if led. Somebody say, Jesus is my leader. He's the captain of our salvation, and we need to be in places, churches, where people are gathering together to hear God's word. How can you tell a good church from a maybe not so good church? Well, are they teaching you the word of God? Amen. Not teaching you a denomination. We're not sending missionaries into the world to make Presbyterians or Baptists or Pentecostals or Word of Faith people. We're sending missionaries into the world to get people born again, to get them into the household of faith, right? Amen. Praise God. So places of assembly, we assemble together to be more like Jesus. It means words like a contest held there. Did you know this life is like this? The Bible says it's like a vapor. Just a twinkle of an eye. And yet, all the marbles are here for each individual person, aren't they? How they choose to live, where they choose to put their faith, affects eternity for their life. That's why the devil has tried to set up shop on this planet for millenniums. To steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he's out to do. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. The devil came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But believers in Jesus need to be able to tell the difference between the two. Is it stealing? Is it killing? Is it destroying? Devil. Another great Cary Grant movie from that World War II era. It's called Father Goose, another great movie. And he is on an island. And he doesn't really care to be there, but the British Navy tricked him into crashing his boat onto the island, and his job is to watch for Japanese airplanes and report them when he sees them. And he has this map on which planes are which and what they look like. And they hid bottles of his favorite drink, you'd never guess what it is, around the island. And it just said, if you just tell us when you report to us when you see these planes and what planes they are, then we'll reward you with your favorite drink. His was like whiskey or something. And he didn't want to be there, but he had to get real good at identifying, yep, Japanese plane, and it's this plane, and he would call it in, and then he'd get his reward, right? Well, Christians need to get really good at identifying what's the curse and what's the blessing. Amen? And we put the curse out, and we welcome the blessing of God in, right? Because why? Because somebody died so that the blessing of God could be ruling and reigning in my life. Amen? The blood of Jesus was shed. Hallelujah. So there's a contest going on in the world. Amen? And the church's job is to enforce the blessing of God. Now, we can't force the rest of the world to, or even in the church, we can't force even one another to believe this, right? We choose ourselves. Amen? We choose ourselves to be people that study God's word, that hear his word preached, that are in church. And we are people of prayer, people of praise, people that are passionate about the kingdom of God. People that love God more than our favorite sin. I was watching Jesse again this past week, Jesse DePlantis, one of his older messages, and he was talking about embarrassing sin before it embarrasses you. And he was sharing this story about this woman that was flirting with him on an airplane. I mean, heavily flirting with him. Right? And he said, all these guys are like, hey, Jesse, yeah. And they didn't know who he was. And so he said the Holy Ghost just came up on the inside of him. He stood up and pointed at her and he said, whore of Babylon. And she literally ran to the back of the plane to hide, right? What was he doing? Embarrassing sin before sin embarrassed him. Amen. Now that's obviously something maybe not many of us will have to try. Like, but you know what? There's a good truth there. We have to be people that are assertive and aggressive about resisting the devil, especially if it's something that I like. Because not all sin, not all things of the curse are things that I just hate. There's some things that are juicy, that appeal to my flesh, right? Gossip. Oh, no, this is just something we need to pray about. Well, let me know more. Somebody say, no, just pray then, right? Or a lust thing, right? No. Resist the devil and he will flee from us. This is called fighting the good fight of faith. And the other part of that scripture is submit myself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Amen? Yeah, but Pastor Steve, you don't understand. God created me this way. I want that. Well, if it's something the Bible says I shouldn't want, then I just need to get myself lined up with the Word and not try to change God with God, you created me this way. No, he didn't. The devil created those things. And there's things that appeal to our flesh that need to be resisted. And I'm not talking about just once. I'm talking about all my life long. There's things that were wrong yesterday, and they're wrong today, and guess what? They'll also be wrong tomorrow. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's some things, church, that we may just have to have our guard up every single day of our life. But somebody say, I can do that. By the power of the Holy Ghost. And God will, listen, this is powerful too. God will change my wants. He can. staying in the Word, staying in love with Jesus, He can change the things that I want to be more like Him. Amen? So there's a fight going on, an effort, a conflict, contention, a race, a struggle, agony. Not all these words are pleasant, but in the words of Cary Grant, there's a war on. Amen. Praise God. Faith means, this is the main definition of faith that we're locking into this year. Right here. Conviction of the truthfulness of God. Conviction of, somebody say, faith is conviction of the truthfulness of God. Amen? So if there's truth to receive, then there's lies to reject. And as believers, we need to know what the difference is. Amen? That's why it's good to go to churches that tell you the truth. That's why we vote for candidates that are people of truth. Amen? The rainbow shouldn't remind me that all this transgender stuff, that is a lie from hell. Right? A rainbow should remind me of a global flood where God literally almost wiped all of humanity off the earth because of sin. Right? And Noah, praise God for him and his family that were people of righteousness that loved God. Hallelujah. And the rainbow reminds us of God's great mercy, that He will never again wipe humanity off the planet. Hallelujah. But guess what, church? This is where the church trips up by the thousands, right here. God's mercy is not a license for me to go live however I want to live, because it don't matter. God is a merciful God. Somebody say, that is a lie. God's mercy is an invitation for Steve to repent of my sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And come run into Jesus. I'm talking about if I sinned 5 minutes ago, run to Jesus. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen, right? Praise the Lord. So conviction of the truthfulness of God, reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession, believe. Somebody say, I'm a believer. And we've been talking for the past few weeks about faith's would-be challengers. You know, last week where we talked about sickness as a would-be challenger. Praise God, Richard, for the testimony you shared with me this morning about God's healing power in your life. Who's ever experienced God's healing power? Every hand should go up, right? Even if you get a scratch on your arm, the thing heals. God has put it in you to heal. But there's supernatural healing available to God's people. Amen? We lay hands on the sick and they recover. We don't stagger when someone says cancer or COVID or cold. We lay hands on the sick, the Bible says, they shall recover. Jesus never lost one fight to sickness. Never. Somebody say never. And I've heard ministers say, yeah, but He didn't heal everybody. True. You know why? Because not everybody came to Him to be healed. Some came to Him to mock Him. Some came to Him to see the show. Some came to see the carpenter's kid. Some came crying out for a miracle of God and to Jesus, and they got it. Somebody say, every time. John says, if we were to write everything that happened on Jesus' life and ministry, there would not be books enough to tell all the stories. Hallelujah. And that should stir our faith up to believe. Amen. Somebody say, everybody that comes to Jesus in faith gets what they're believing Him for. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. I don't care if they're a doctorate of whatever, or aunt, you know, somebody, or cousin so-and-so, or grandma, or grandpa, or something you saw on TV, or whatever. Somebody say, no, if it's in the Word, I receive it. for me. I will not be talked out of it. What's that? That's fighting the fight of faith. Amen? And then we talked about last week, poverty is part of the curse. Poverty, not part of the blessing. I love Pastor Shelley talking about how we grew up, you know, in some of the mindset of if you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to be poor. Not true. Not true at all. Amen? No, prosperity is for the believer. And the Bible says that those who serve in the ministry are actually worthy of double honor, which should be a heart check for anyone that's going into the ministry. I heard Brother Copeland say that back in the Old Testament, that's why guys wanted in the priesthood, because the money was so good, man. Somebody say heart check. Now there's people that refuse the call of God in their life because they think they have to be broke. I've had people tell me this that I know would be tremendous men and women of God. But they're making too much money out here, so money's their God. We're not talking about money being our God. We're talking about the God of money. Right? And money being our tool. Let me ask you this, church. What does a pest control guy need with a place like this? I love Brother Copeland said, you know what? In the kingdom of God, a janitor could have a jet. And he's like, it just matters. Well, what's he do on the weekend? Hallelujah. I mean, look at this place. It's big. It's beautiful. It's in a great location. Doesn't make any sense in the natural. Why a group like us would be in a place like this. But God. Somebody say, but God. He's the God of prosperity. He's the God of the blessing. He wants room for more people to come in and be saved and be encouraged in their faith. Amen? Glory to God. Well, let's get into today's. We're going to have some fun. Next week will be an intermission likely for Mother's Day, which is never an intermission. It's an awesome God thing as well. Hallelujah. But today we want to look at faith's would-be challenger of shame. Somebody say, shame off you. Anybody ever tell you that? Shame on you. No. Look at somebody across the room and say, shame off you. We're not having shame. Listen, if you've repented of your sins, if I'm out living in sin, practicing sin, it's going to bring some heart issues in my life that I got to deal with. But if I've repented, if I've received my forgiveness, why should I feel a sense of shame for something that happened 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago? Somebody say, shame off you. Why? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the word. Now, the word shame, a definition out of dictionary.com, means this. The painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable done by oneself. So, I like that phrase, arising from the consciousness. I've heard the Copelands and others talk about this thing called a sin consciousness. The church, in many cases, preaches a sin consciousness, getting people more in touch with what Adam did than in what Jesus did. Amen. So if shame can arise from the consciousness of sin, then faith can arise and righteousness can arise from a consciousness of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Somebody say amen. Say it again. Shame off you. Hebrews 12:2 says this. And how do we get free of shame? Well, here we go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here we go. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I've shared this before, but I had a cousin about a year and a half ago, and he was shot by a police officer and killed. And it was tragic. Love my cousins, but I know he wasn't right, man. Not the police officer's fault, man. If he says drop it and you don't drop it, you're going to get dropped. Amen. Right? Tragic. but I know my cousin was saved. And it was on the news, right? We had people on Facebook asking, people I'd even know that I would meet at business, is that guy your cousin? Yeah. Yes. And I shared at his funeral. I was like, you know what? I know my cousin was born again. I know he's with Jesus. He was a football player, so I shared the analogy of all the replays, you know, when the coach throws the red flag. And I said, you know, the devil said he was out of bounds. He lost control. But by the grace of God, it is good. He's in. By the grace of God. I know it. I know it. Right? Amen. But the Lord really stirred in me that day, and I shared at the end, that you know what, guys? This was a public, shameful thing that came on our family, on my cousin and his family. But guess who bore his shame? Jesus bore my cousin's shame that day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he bore all of our shame. Whatever things in our life that the blood has cleansed and washed away, Jesus bore it. Because I'll tell you what, there was not a more shameful way to die than crucifixion. Humiliating, embarrassing, public judgment, public embarrassment, public shame. It was the worst. Even in the Old Testament it says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. So that's why he died that way, church. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't the Romans' choice or the Jews' choice. It's because he literally became in that moment. Not died for, became the curse. Became our sin. Bore our shame. And I'll tell you what, man. 3 days later, hallelujah, raised up our Lord and Savior and King and God, baptized us with the Holy Ghost, and unleashed the devil's worst nightmare. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say shame off you. And the word despising, it means, this is the concordance, it means to think against, to disesteem. So Jesus was disesteeming what's disesteeming you. He was thinking against everything that could possibly ever come against you or your nation or your family or your church or your body. Somebody say glory to God. I love when the Holy Ghost comes to church, don't you? Because I didn't write any of this stuff down. I never do. He just gives me a sequence of scriptures and he just takes over. I love it. So Jesus is up there thinking against Satan and his efforts to steal and kill and destroy. So Satan literally was killing himself that day. Hallelujah. And then I want to look at several verses here. Just they're right there in your notes. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin," somebody say no sin, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So see, if you have no shame, that means you are righteous. Somebody say, "I am the righteous." Now that rubs the religious bone the wrong way. But it's the truth. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you are, just like he became your sin, you have become his, somebody say, righteousness. So everywhere, this book talks about what's for the righteous. Somebody say, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Somebody say, shame off you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, that was the greatest secret ever until it happened. Satan didn't know. He thought he had him, but he got himself in his own noose. Not just for then, but forever. Forever. See, he's been kicked off this planet, given his eviction notice. And all he's doing right now is pillaging and burning and killing and stealing, destroying on his way out. Because I'll tell you what, it is just a matter of time till the king returns to claim what belongs to him. Amen? That's going to be a glorious day, right? But until then, somebody say, until then, we fight the fight of faith. We occupy, the Bible says, until he comes. Glory to God forevermore, right? Romans 5:19 says this, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Talking about Adam, right? We're going to have to go easy on Adam when we meet him. Adam, what's up? Hey, it's too close to Mother's Day to say that. Adam, what were you thinking? Well, guess what? Can I just say this, be real with you? If Adam hadn't have done it, it'd have been me. Whenever I'd have been born, I'd have been looking for that. Somebody say, go easy on Adam, right? For just as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Somebody say, that's me. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 33:16 says this, in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Glory to God forevermore. I believe Tsidkenu is that Hebrew word. There's redemptive names of God in the Bible. One of them is, he is my righteousness. We should pray that and thank him for it every day. He is my righteousness. The devil will come to accuse you of things you've missed and missed. Shame on you. And Jesus says, no, shame off you. Amen? Why? Because he is my righteousness. Praise his name forevermore. Somebody say, the Bible said this. Yeah, well, I wasn't taught that. Well, the Bible says this. Somebody say, come back to the Bible. Right? Psalm 5:12. And you know why a lot of organizations want to tell you all the bad stuff? So they can control you. It's the truth. I told one guy one time, he was in and I could tell they were shaming them for, he was a pretty wealthy guy. I knew it. And I said, brother, let me tell you this. I kind of got up close to him. Don't ever let anybody shame you for the blessing of God in your life. And he just lit up. He's like, you know what? That's right. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. Now, Psalm 5:12 says this, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. Somebody say, that's me. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord forevermore. Psalm 55:12 says this, cast your burden on the Lord. Somebody say, cast your sin, cast the shame over onto the Lord, right? Sometimes I just have to, honestly, church, I myself have my own biggest burden. Not the devil, not this or that. It's Steve himself. So most of the time I come to him and say, Jesus, I'm just casting myself over onto you right now. Do with him whatever needs to be done, Jesus. I love him, but I love him enough to bring him to you. Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. Man, you can cast your nation on the God, cast your job, your family, whatever's coming against you to just try to drive you nuts in the spirit, that is a burden, and burdens are meant to cast over onto God. Hallelujah. And guess what? He can get a lot more done with it than I can, trying to fix it myself. Glory to God, right? And he shall sustain you. He shall never permit. Somebody say, never. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Glory to God forevermore. This is one of the things that I found most disturbing about these recent elections. Because I felt there were some people in there that God had picked that got moved out, and people that got moved in unjustly. Does that change what this word says? So as the church, we just need to do what? Keep saying what the word says. Somebody say, keep saying what the word says. No matter what our bodies are saying, no matter what the news is saying, right? Somebody say, just keep saying what the word says. He will never allow the righteous, never permit the righteous to be moved. Amen. Psalm 92:12. By the way, just in notes of that, in terms of our country, I felt the Lord tell me last fall. He said, you know what? I'm going to clean house. But it's going to get worse before it gets better. That's what he said. And I didn't know that he meant this. But guess what? We can trust him. It all comes down to, Lord, I trust you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 92:12, we're wrapping up here. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. These are great promises to you. Amen? Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Jesse's message on Eagle Mountain this past week was about remembering. He kept saying again and again, remember. It was funny. He said, don't worry about what, I'm paraphrasing, don't worry about what President Biden's saying. In 2 weeks, he won't remember. And he was telling the church, he's like, church, we have to be people that remember what God said. Hallelujah. Remember the name of Jesus is the name above every name out there. Glory to God forevermore. He is our victory. Psalm 118:15, two more and we'll wrap it up. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. So what should I be doing more? Complaining and whining? Somebody say, rejoicing, praising God, like the battle has been won. What's that called? That's called fighting the good fight of faith. There are a number of stories in the Bible where someone praised God, and the whole thing turned around. Somebody say amen. Psalm 40, verse 13 says this, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Hallelujah. Let's just all stand up on our feet right now and lift our hands to God. Thank you, Lindsay. Just lift your hands to God and say, Father, thank you today that you are my righteousness. And there's victory over shame, sins of my youth, sins of the past. I renounce the devil and all he stands for. I receive my forgiveness and my cleansing of all unrighteousness. I forgive if I have anything against anyone else. And I today declare me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I receive all, somebody say all, the benefits of the righteousness of God. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, just thank him for that today. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you today for being our righteousness. And we commit our lives to being trusting you, casting burdens over onto you, praising you and thanking you and living that life of faith. And we give you all the praise. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed, church. Have a blessed day. Amen.